Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Almost.
This morning, our scripture reading is the chapter 26 of Acts. Follow along with me, if you would. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began to defend himself. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I am to make my defense today against the accusations of the Jews, because you are especially familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg of you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I have belonged to the strictest sect of our religion and lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial on account of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors, a promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. It is for this hope, Your Excellency, that I am accused by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is what I did in Jerusalem. With authority received from the chief priest, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. By punishing them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, when at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'It hurts you to kick against the goads,' I asked. 'Who are you, Lord?' The Lord answered, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you.'" This is the word of God.
And we'll continue reading the rest of the chapter. "I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. After that, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds consistent with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had help from God, and so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, and that by the first being the first to raise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles." While he was making this defense, Festus exclaimed, "Are you out of your mind, Paul? Too much learning is driving you insane." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the sober truth. Indeed, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely. For I am certain that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner, King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all of you who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king got up, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those who had been seated with them. As they were leaving, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to the emperor. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you once again for your presence being with us. I pray now, Lord, that as your spirit has already been at work, that our eyes, our ears, every aspect of us may be open to receive the word that is for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is a phenomenon that pastors and teachers will speak about, that precisely when they are saying something significant or profound, the room or the lecture hall eerily quiet, everyone on their edge of their seats, ready for what comes next, the silence is broken by someone that gets up to go to the bathroom or opens a window, and by coincidence, the maintenance staff is also cutting the lawn at the same time. Whatever the distraction might be, it breaks everyone's focus. And many preachers and teachers find themselves having to repeat and to build up again. Now, any preacher or teacher will tell you that they are not surprised by this because it happens often enough. But there is a small degree of disappointment on their part when they have reached the almost moment, the moment when the audience would have been challenged to decide, and the focus is broken. This is human nature, and we see this phenomenon taking place both with Festus and Agrippa II, that when it gets uncomfortable and a decision had to be made, they both broke the focus and redirected to a safer place. This morning, we're going to take a look at this dense scripture passage. What was the almost moment for Agrippa II that Paul was speaking to and directing this message? Is there something that we can learn or perhaps be made uncomfortable with this message? And then we will look at the implication of the almost moment for gospel witness today. Our scripture begins that Paul is finally in big trouble here. While he's been able to slip away from being caught by the Jewish leaders and authorities, now they have brought their case before the Roman state. But Paul, though, flexes his Roman citizenship, recognizing that it is unfair, and he says, I plead my case to Rome. But in order to get to Rome, he has to then go through the trial system. And so he is brought before the regional authorities of Judea, and Festus and Agrippa II are the ones that will be proceeding over this. Now, this little part of building up to our passage has always gotten my attention, because how many times have you been at that moment where it seemed that it was all going to crash down or that the obstacles seemed insurmountable? What did you do? Regardless if you put yourself there or someone else took you to that place, we learn from Paul that every moment in life, whether good or bad, whether being free or before the trial, all of these moments in our lives can be used by God to advance his glory. And in a sense, I love to say this about God. He is a creative genius in that he can unfold events in our lives in such a way that they will work for our good. Paul is brought before Agrippa II and Festus and is asked to make his case. Why are you here and why should you be set free? All along, Paul has known that at the heart of his accusers is the belief in the resurrection of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, resurrection in this time was not problematic. The Pharisees, the most prominent branch of Judaism at the time, believed that the dead could raise from the dead. The Romans, not so much. In fact, not at all that they believed the dead could raise from the dead. But what is unacceptable for them is that Jesus is the one who rose from the dead. And that by consequence, Paul is teaching that he is the Messiah. So the Jewish leaders and authorities surmise that Paul is actually teaching a new religion, which is not truly Jewish, and if it was left unchecked, would be very, very dangerous. Paul, though, argues that he is not creating anything new because he knows the law. In fact, he argues, he says, I was one of you. I was a Pharisee. I have looked into the deep things of God. But what Paul says is that as I looked into these deep things, I saw that Jesus was what we were all waiting for. Jesus is God's surprise of how God will make the world new, of how God will fulfill his promises to bless all nations through Abraham. Today, I believe that resurrection is still baffling to people. I think people can allow other faiths to coexist. Just do not encroach your beliefs upon me, we say, and perhaps we think. Still, I think people want to believe that life can come from the mess and circumstances we find ourselves. I think that people see the world and they say, what a mess. We're just going to destroy ourselves. But most people, I believe, think that the only way that life comes out of all the mess and all the circumstances of our lives is through progress. And that's usually human endeavors. In the end, we can outthink our problems and we can find remedies for our ills. And while this is true, advancements have been made, progress, though, will not confront the realities of the human heart and of the human soul. There is no self-help book or service alone that can cure our ills. I know folks who for decades have been reading books, going to counselors, which, by the way, are all good things, but without God in them, hoping to fix a past hurt or a trauma that will not go away or heal. But do not dare mention God or Jesus to them, because that is too much and offensive. And Paul would say, of course. The gospel truth that Jesus can bring life out of death is offensive because it requires belief in a God, but not just any God. The God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of our history, who out of love rose Jesus from the grave so that we can have life. The mysteries, I believe, of the heart and the soul, the things that all of us as modern people long for and seek for, are almost within grasp for everyone. But it takes a step of faith. Just like those who do not know Jesus or the resurrection, I also wonder among us who has yet to fully grasp God's hand to believe life out of death for themselves. Yes, church, the power of the resurrection is guaranteed and waiting for us. Luke tells us that the resurrection comes with a calling. And Paul continues in his defense that everything that he has done it because of Damascus Road experience, where Jesus showed up, knocked him to the ground, and warned him about the difficulty of kicking against the goads. And what this means is that God is saying, I'm going in a new direction, but you're like an angry ox that is refusing. The new direction that God was taking Paul was to what we would call Gentile inclusion. And this is the second charge against him. Paul knows and would say that in appearance, what is going on looks controversial to be including Gentiles into the faith. But he says, but I am only fulfilling the promise of Israel's God to bring Gentiles in. And in fact, he says, I'm really not the one that's doing this, but rather take it up with God if you have a problem with it. Because God is the one that has done this and said he would do this through his prophets. Once again, Paul asks us a larger question. What is a calling in life? I think some people will spend their lives searching and they will see their jobs as their calling, while others will struggle to see purpose and gospel meaning at their work and resign themselves to confusion or that a call is a missing element of their lives. While it's wonderful, I will admit to you, to see your job and calling perfectly align, I have that privilege as a pastor, as many of you in your professions as well. I've learned over the course of life, though, that a calling is not your job. A calling, if we look at it from the vantage point of Paul, is twofold: faithfulness to God and service. You know, seasons of life, I think they release this static thinking that a calling is a profession. I'm a teacher, I'm a pastor, I'm an administrator. This is my calling. But you and I know that circumstances change and we may find ourselves out of those positions. Does that mean that we are outside of our call? No. All are called to be faithful to God. And folks, this has been a difficult task that has been traversed from the very beginning of the gospel. We have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to remain faithful to God today? What is it in us that needs to be lovingly called back? Secondly, we're called to serve. And not just any type of service. The type of service that we are called to has a redeeming value to it. Service in God, it brings life out of death, nurtures hope out of despair, and it works for justice out of injustice. This service to God, this faithfulness to God, these are the timeless gifts that we have been given to remind us of God's presence and power at work within us. And I'm sure there are young folks listening to me this morning. You will feel a pressure in your life to make your job realign or align with your calling. And I have spent many years trying to do that myself. And I've known many friends that have tried to do that as well. But it can be very disappointing. Because jobs are also human institutions and human endeavors. They can be very disappointing at times. But life can also be very disappointing at times too. The paradigm shift that I ask of you to make is to move away from this notion that a calling is a profession, but rather to see a calling as something that everyone is a part of and does. It may express itself at work. It may not. How will you be faithful to God today? How? And secondly, what is the meaningful service and work that you are doing? These are challenges for us. Now, Paul closes his argument with this. And you might be wondering, that's quite an odd case to make for yourself. But Paul recognizes that he has an audience of one here, and that's Agrippa II. Agrippa II, he was the Roman governor of Judea. He's the one that has been argued as probably helped to build the temple, that beautiful structure that was found during the time of Jesus. He was Roman through and through. Let's not forget that. But he is very sympathetic towards the Jewish religion. He knew a lot about it. He respected it. He admired it. And in fact, you could even say that he knew its prophets and its teachings. But right when it gets good, right when Paul could have gone on to more and more, Festus breaks the silence in the room and he says, "Paul, are you crazy? Has too much study just made you go nuts?" And Paul says, "Sir, I am not crazy." He says, "But let me address the king," and he means King Agrippa. Because he knows that this place in his life, this trial that he's in, as difficult as it is, has been all set up for a purpose. Our lives are set up for a purpose. He says, "My purpose right now is to speak to King Agrippa." And so he looks at him and he says, "Sir, you know that what I speak is the truth because you know all these things. You know about our faith. You know about our prophets." And he says, "Tell me, sir, do you believe in the prophets?" And this is finally Agrippa's the second almost moment. You and I might think to ourselves, what is going on here? Doesn't sound like any type of evangelism we hear today. But that's the power of personalizing the gospel for its context. Agrippa, as I said in the beginning, preachers and teachers will tell you this. When it gets uncomfortable, human nature reacts because there's a decision. It doesn't want to. And so Agrippa mockingly and perhaps sarcastically says, "Did you think you could actually make me a Christian today?" And Paul says, "Well, I had hoped so. In fact, not only you, but anybody who hears me, except for these chains that I'm in." I'll end here. The power of the gospel is the power of resurrection, that life comes out of death. We know that. We experience that. I encourage you to experience it deeply, to reflect on it. The gospel leads us to a call. Where is God calling you to? What is God leading you towards? Faithfulness and service. And lastly, the gospel calls us to make a decision. Now, there are two ways to talk about this. One of them is the decision for those that don't know Christ. And perhaps some of you here, perhaps you listening this morning via stream, have to make that choice and that decision. God has already been at work. There's nothing unique about me. I just tend to be the messenger today. And I'll invite you in a moment to respond to that. But for those of us that are in the faith, have known Jesus, know what I'm talking about. I think a question that Jesus asks us time and time again, and I'll repeat it twice, is Jesus worth giving my allegiance towards? Is Jesus worth giving my allegiance towards? I don't presume that all of us are okay, even though we say, I'm doing okay. And perhaps we might be financially in different areas of our lives, but we may not be doing okay in this aspect. Our allegiance has turned, our allegiance has waned, and we're confronted again and again. Is Jesus worth my allegiance?